here at Raleigh Church. Or let me say the church at Raleigh. I guess the first time I ever came to Raleigh, Elder Grady Camp was the pastor. And I remember after I got finished, he got up and he said, "Well, everybody can't preach every time." And he was right. He didn't have to rub it in like that, but he was right. And I pray that the Lord will bless us to be able to preach His Word to you today. Paul says to the church at Rome, in chapter 3, in verse 3, says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And he answers that question, his own self. He answers his own question. He says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." I've had on my mind the subject of lies and truth. And I want to tell you about some things that are what the world would consider too good to be true. You've heard that. You've heard people say, "Well, that's too good to be true." If somebody had deposited $1 million in my bank account and they told me about it, I would think that's too good to be true. I'd have to have some confirmation. And I would really go to the bank and I would really talk to somebody to see if it was so. And if it was so, I'd rejoice if I got confirmation. Wouldn't you? I don't guess we have any millionaires in here. I'm assuming that, but I may be wrong. But to me, that would be a something that I just could not fathom. But I want to tell you some things today that are too good to be false. There are many lies out there, and don't be discouraged or think that it's strange. Because it's been happening since the father of lies instituted them in the garden. You know, Eve was deceived because she hearkened unto his voice. He says, "Don't you know that you can eat out of every tree of the garden? Didn't God tell you that?" See here, Satan's misquoting God, but he is trying. He's mixing it in there. And she says, "Yea, God hath said that we could eat out of every tree except for one. Because we're going to die if we eat of that one." And Satan said, "Oh no, that's not true. God," he says, "God knows that you'll be like Him if you eat that fruit of that tree." And he held it up and he gave it to her, and I could just see her holding it, feeling it, smelling it, looking at it, admiring it, and being tempted by it, and finally partaking in the temptation. And at that very second, she began, well, she fell away from relationship with God. At that very second, sin entered. Well, sin was reckoned to Adam, but she showed her husband, said, "Hey, look at this thing that I've got." He knew what she had done. And Adam, he willingly partook of that fruit, right? I mean, it wasn't, she didn't force him to eat it. He knew what was going to happen because God told him, "In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely," what? "Die." Did he die a physical death? No. He didn't die a physical death, meaning they didn't lay him in the ground on that day, but he was separated from God on that day. And he began physically to die, just like all of us do. Now, Adam, he didn't just fall and stumble so that he could get back up and continue on his path, did he? He didn't just fall and need someone to help him up to, like Eve or some of their kids, or to help him get his relationship back with God. He needed something more powerful than that, didn't he? I mean, he didn't just stumble in his walk with Christ. He was separated from God by his sin, right? Y'all understand that? And so, he could not regain that relationship with God on his own. And no one could help him regain that relationship with God either. It took the mighty hand of God to restore the breach that had been, that separated him from God, namely the sin of transgressing God's law. And do y'all know what happened? You know, we can say that if I would have been there, I wouldn't have done that. I don't know about you, but I beg to differ for me. I would have gone to the very one thing that God told me not to do, when I would have walked around it and looked at it and gotten close to the fire, so to speak. The funny thing about those kind of temptations is you always get burnt. Always. Always. Well, that's true. Anybody that will tell you that Adam just slipped and fell and was able to regain on his own is lying to you. That's a lie. Anyone that says that you as a dead person, because you know we all really are dead in trespasses and sins, because of Adam, we didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, the Bible is very clear on this, that we were conceived in sin. Now that goes way beyond anything that you could practice. Right? So we started off with three strikes against us. Adam was the only one that was ever in a situation where he had the ability to remain sinless
Y'all understand that? He was created good and very good by God Himself. God said that He looked at it and He said it was good. Now, if God said it was good, it was good. So Adam, when he partook of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he lost the ability to walk up to the tree of life and partake of it. Did y'all know that? Do y'all understand that before the fall, Adam could have, he was in a position to go to the tree of life and partake of it. Did y'all know that? I didn't realize that for a long time. But he could have freely gone up, being created good and very good, and partaken of the fruit of the tree of life and lived forever. Sinless. He was in that position. What happened after the fall? God put flaming swords and cherubims to all around that tree of life to keep the way of the tree of life. And no man can approach to it. So if someone tells you that it's that all you have to do is go up and lay hold and achieve eternal life, that is a lie. It's a lie. I'm sorry, it's just, I don't want to be ugly about it, but that's not the truth. We're not in a position to go and take hold of the tree of life. Because God put a guard dog in front of it, all around it. And you're not stronger than the guard dog. That's truth. We don't even really need to go and start talking about the creation, because y'all all believe that God created the worlds by the power of His voice, right? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He formed man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Y'all know that's the same word that spirit comes from, right? Pneuma. It means breath. It's where we get our word for pneumonia or something that has to do with the lungs. That's the spirit. That's the life. If you stop breathing, guess what? Your life ends, right? And to dust thou shalt return. The world and science will tell you that that didn't happen. And that's a lie. And some of the folks will say that you receive things by your actions. You receive godliness. You receive the Spirit. You receive regeneration. You receive that relationship with God by reaching up and laying hold to it. And I tell you that a man that's dead can't breathe unless someone breathes for him. Breathes in him. Breathes. You know, when someone is passed out on the floor and they need CPR, they need mouth-to-mouth resuscitation because they can't breathe on their own. What do you do? Well, I would like to think that we'd all know how to go down and breathe for them because they can't breathe on their own. That's our state in sins. We can't breathe. We have no spiritual life. These things are too good to be false. A dead man can't do anything, can he? The Bible says that we are
represented in Adam.
The Bible says that we, as in Adam, all die. Meaning, all are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we started off, even before we were even born, we started off with three strikes and sinners. Can you imagine that? I mean, when the two components that have to come together in the womb, and there's conception, at that point, a little sinner is born, is in there. Before he can see, before he can breathe, before he's born, it's a sinner. And then they come forth out of the womb speaking lies. My goodness.
We're in a bad shape, ain't we?
We're starting off with an inability to run.
I think I've often wondered and asked myself, what is it that keeps folks from seeing the power and the grace and the mercy of God? What is it? Have you asked yourself that? Why aren't these benches full today? Why do they hear the things that you talk about every day when you're with your friends or co-workers or anything? Why aren't they just jumping up for joy? Why don't they seek out the things that you love? Why don't people rejoice when I tell them that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of all of His people? And God has wiped them away and He'll remember them no more forever. Why don't they shout? I think it's because we don't understand our beginning.
I think it's because we don't understand where we started from. I think it's because we don't understand our real depravity. How many of y'all have had impure and foolish thoughts today? I have. How many of y'all will probably have some tomorrow? I will.
I am pitiful. And I'm the one that's preaching the gospel to you. This is the best that I ever get. So how could we even fathom any goodness when we started off going backwards? It's because
just as God breathed into Adam natural life, He breathed into us spiritual life. Just as God created the heavens and the earth by the power of His voice, so by the power of the voice of the Son of God will you live spiritually.
We're called a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? I tell you, you go on in this and take the example of Adam and how Adam, when he fell, what was the first thing he did?
He was ashamed and he hid from God. Tried to. He tried to hide from God, but we can't. God asked him, said, "Where are you?"
I can imagine, you know, I've tried to hide from my daddy some, and he didn't do that.
He called my name and he said, "Son, where are you?" I didn't want to say nothing. And I might have hid from him for a little bit, but he'd always find me. And I tell you, we can run and hide and try to hide our sins and our shame from God. But I tell you, God knows already. And he'll find you out. And he asked Adam, said, "What'd you do?" It wasn't because God didn't know what he did. He wanted Adam to come clean and confess. And Adam said, "Hey, that woman that you made me, she done it. She gave it to me." He looked at Eve and said, "Eve, what'd you do?" She said, "Satan, Sam, he's the one." And all of them were blaming the wrong one. They should have been blaming themselves. See? Because that's where the fault lies. And that's where it always lies. Isn't it? It always lies with us.
So, God set them down. I've thought about this a lot. I've thought about my daddy, you know, getting me and my brother, and when we'd do something and we'd both be cohorts in it, he'd set us down and he'd point his finger at me, and then he'd point his finger at my brother, and he'd say, "Here's what you did, and here's your punishment," and all this, you know. And I could see God doing that, and he gave the judgment to all three of them, didn't he? Had Satan there, had Adam there, and had Eve there, and he says, "Okay, Adam, you're going to have to work in the sweat of your brow. Are you going to have to work? Thorns and thistles is going to come." He told Eve, "I'm going to increase thy sorrow and thy conception." He said, and some other things. And he told Satan, he said, "Look here, because you've done this, you're going to go on your belly." And he talked about Christ, talked about the seed of the woman coming up and bruising his head. So he gave 1, 2, 3. He gave the judgments to all of them.
And then what did God do? He took an animal and he slayed it. And he clothed Adam because what Adam had tried to do. Did y'all know that Adam tried to sew fig leaves together? Or it says he did. Fig leaves, you know, they're pretty tender. Any kind of leaf is tender. And I don't know what he sewed them with. I doubt, seriously, they had a needle and thread. I don't know what he sewed them together with. But he made a little apron around to cover up his shame. Because that's what we all try to do, isn't it? We try to cover up our shame. But we can't do it. It's an insufficient covering. But what did God do? God took the animal and he slayed that animal and he took that skin and he made a sufficient covering for Adam. It was sufficient and long-lasting. And guess what? Something had to die to cover up his shame. Can y'all see Christ in that? Can y'all see that Christ, not only did he die so that we would be with him in glory, but he also died that our shame would be covered. If it weren't for Christ covering my shame and yours, my goodness, how pitiful would we walk around every day? That's great stuff. That's too good to be false. Adam tried to make a sufficient covering, but he couldn't do it. It took the power of God to come and to, and by way of foreshadowing, I believe, and a type, took that animal, slayed that animal, shed the blood of that animal, and clothed Adam with that animal. With the outside of that animal. So, I really think that we ought to let the love and the attitude and the mind of Christ not only be in us, but be on the outside too. Do y'all think that's a good idea?
I think it's a good idea for me to exemplify Christ in my life. To let Him be seen from the inside out.
I think that's a great thing.
I think it's spoken of many times in the Scriptures. I want to read this psalm to you, Psalm 61. David says, truly my soul, I'm sorry, 62, Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. That's pretty light, isn't it? Vanity's better than these folks. That's bad. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increased, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard Him. I'm sorry, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth to God. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for Thou renderest to every man according to his work. Now, that was a fairly short psalm, but there's a few things in there that I want to find, I want to get. First of all, David praises God for being his rock, his salvation, and his strength. And he praises God for his mercy. Why? Because David understood where he started. David understood that were it not for God, that he would be totally undone. Were it not for God to reconcile him back to himself, and that he would have no joy in his life, and he would be utterly consumed, because he knew that when he sinned, you know, when he talked about the sin that he did with Uriah and Bathsheba, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now it affected Uriah. It took his life. And it affected him, and it affected Bathsheba. His sin affected a lot of people, but he didn't just sin against them. He sinned against the God of heaven. And whenever we sin, that's who we sin against. Our sins affect other people, but they're against God. Because He's the lawgiver, right? And what is sin? It's a breaking of the law. Now, he says that even people of low degree and people of high degree, they're nothing. It doesn't matter your degree. We're all vanity. Really, vanity's better than all of us. He says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. What do you think about that? Have you ever talk to people or And they maybe not even knowing it, steal glory away from God, or at least don't attribute all the glory to Him. Y'all ever talk to people like that? Or I mean, I have. Yeah, God did it, but you've got to do X, Y, Z, or it's not efficient. That's a lie. They try to cast him down from his excellency. And I don't really put that on the people, you see? I don't really put that on a person that's talking to me as it originated with them. It didn't. Our upbringing and the things that we're trained and taught in from the time that we're young matters. And it's very strong influence. If somebody told you that from the time that you were born that the sky is black in the middle of the day, if somebody told you that the sky was black, and your mother and father told you that, and you didn't hear anything different. And then you go out into the world when you're 20 or so. So for 20 years you've heard that the sky is black. And then you hear someone and you say, well, that's a pretty... I mean, and you tell them, well, that's a pretty black sky. Hey, the sky's not black, the sky's blue. You see the point? You can't fault them for it, for they've been taught it all their life. Boy, I don't know how you would train somebody or untrain somebody from that point, other than to show them how beautiful the sky is. I don't know how you untrain folks from lies, except for to show them the truth. That's the only way that I know how to do it. And not in a... You wouldn't make him feel bad for calling the sky black, would you? Would you go to him and say, and laugh at him and say, you don't know what you're talking about. The sky's not black. The sky's blue. You wouldn't make him feel bad for it, would you? I mean, I hope you wouldn't. But I wonder sometimes when we present the gospel if we're not making fun of somebody. I really do wonder that. I wonder that for my own self, and I wonder about it for a lot of other folks. When I present the gospel to someone, am I showing them how beautiful the sky is, or am I telling them that what they're calling the sky is wrong? Do y'all get the point? Y'all see that? It's not black. It's blue. But you can talk sometimes till you're blue in the face. And they won't get it. I don't understand that. I don't. I had a thought this morning. Where David said, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. That means taking glory from God. You know, he said, I'll not give my glory to another. And if you take glory away from God, that's rough. That's bad news. He says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. And I submit to you today that I love science. I do.
But Paul says that a science that denies the God who created the whole thing is false science. He said it's false. He said it's science falsely so called.
They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. What do we call a person that blesses with their mouth, but curses folks inwardly? What do we call them? What do we call people that say and do not? Or let me say, what did Jesus call them? Well, he called them hypocrites. I had the thought today that is a two-edged sword. Being a hypocrite is a two-edged sword. I never have really thought about this before, but and sitting in the parking lot, I thought about this. You know, a person that blesses with their mouth, but inwardly they curse, that's a hypocrite, isn't it? That's a faker, isn't it? A person that is just sweet as pie to you, to your face, and turns around and talks bad about you, isn't it? That's a hypocrite. That's not a person I want to be like, and I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be around them kind of folks. So we usually jump to that conclusion when someone talks about hypocrites. That they bless with their mouth, but inside is full of cursings. Let's turn that around. A person would be no less of a hypocrite if he spoke cursings, but inside spoke good stuff, thought good stuff, right? That's a hypocrite too. Because he's not consistent, his inside is not consistent with his outside. They're both hypocrites, right? Have y'all ever thought about that possibility? I haven't. Not so much. Not in that terms. I tell you, as God's people, we need to be consistent from the inside out. And I know, you know, and this is on degrees. And my wife's here.
And it's not just her, it's other folks. And I don't do this much now, but when I was first married, I did it a lot. When she would say, "How do you like this dress?" And I would, on the inside, I'd be, I don't like that, you know. But I didn't say it. I'd say, "You look great." Well, I did that for my own preservation.
But that wasn't consistent, was it?
But that's just a little minor thing. Think about all the hard things that we've thought, hard things that people have asked us and how we weren't very consistent, the inside out. I want the love of Christ. I want the Spirit of God that's in me, the breath that He made me alive with, to come from the inside out. I want it to be
readily seen by others. I want
to act consistent with my nature, my new nature. Right? But the problem with that is we've still got the old one. And that's the hard part about it, isn't it? That's the warfare that you and I struggle with every day, is the old man and the new man, isn't it? It's a struggle. It's hard. But God, listen to something that's too good to be false. And it's found in Ephesians. And I tell you what, the Bible is full of things that God did that man had no hand in. That he wants to have a hand in. I think that there was a reason why God created everything first and then he added man to it. I've heard it said, and I tend to believe it, that he didn't create man first because man would have took the credit for it if he created man first, and then he did the fish, and then he did the trees, and the seas, and all the lands. Man would have taken credit for what God did. So he created him last. But oh, I hear people talk about I created this, and usually in the world of art or engineering or something like this, we created a new whatever it is. But let's read here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's pretty plain to me. Is that plain to you? It's too good to be false. I tell you, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that means you were going his way. The things that were consistent with your natural life, just being a natural man, the old man, you were walking that way. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also, now Paul, the Bible is very clear, and it doesn't pull any punches, and it doesn't sugarcoat stuff. Did y'all know? That's what I love about this book, is it's real. It's true. And it doesn't hold anything back. Paul says, look here. All you were exactly the same, and you looked exactly the same as the people that are walking like the children of disobedience. Listen to how he puts it. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That leaves nothing out, does it? Not only fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but the desires of the mind. And were by nature, talking about me and you, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Listen to this. But God. Man didn't have anything to do with this. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Who doing the action here? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That's too good to be false, folks. Some folks might say it's too good to be true, but I submit to you that it's too good to be false. That's the only way that it can be.
The only way that any person is reconciled back to God is by the blood of His Son. And the only way that we get eternal life and are quickened and are born again is by the power of God.
I tell you, the only way we pass from death to life is by His blood and by His by being quickened by the Spirit. Do y'all know, y'all are old enough, most of you, to understand what I'm fixing to say. Have y'all ever clipped your fingernails and got into quick? Y'all know what that means, right? When you get into quick, what happens? It hurts, don't it? Why? Because that's the live part of your skin. That's why they all called it the quick. Because, you know, when I hate that in the wintertime when you get one of them cuticle things coming up and you pull on it and it's fine. But boy, when you pull it, whoo, gets into that live stuff. Hurts. It's tough. It says, and you have He quickened. I want to tell you a story. There was a well-known creation scientist that came and did a... Most of y'all probably... Some of you might know who he is. Can't remember his name. Don't matter. He was a world-renowned creation scientist that came to Birmingham. And Elder Sam Bryant's children wanted to him to go and have an opportunity to hear him speak and defend the creation by science. And so he went. And he, Brother Sam, just said, I had to go talk to him. So he made a, when he got finished, he made a beeline for him. And he asked him, he says, I appreciate your ability to defend the creation of God by science. And the man said, I appreciate that. And Sam said, you did a masterful job at proclaiming the power of God in creation. He said, how that He spoke and it was done. How that just by the authority of His voice, and it was so. He said, and then when you got finished, I noticed that you gave an opportunity for sinners to come and receive spiritual life and be born again. And he said, now, the idea that you're promoting is that God's got power to do the natural creation, but what you're promoting now is spiritual evolution. You hear what I'm saying? You hear that? Spiritual evolution. You know what the man said? He said, I think about that every day. Wow. We believe in natural creation. Why would we not believe in spiritual creation? We believe that God had the power to speak the worlds into existence. Why would we think we had a hand in our birth? That doesn't even make any kind of walking around sense. I didn't have anything to do with my conception. I mean, naturally. Does that make sense to y'all? I didn't have anything to do with my natural birth. It was totally out of my control. I was not even in existence when I was conceived. But God, who is the King Supreme, when He speaks, it's done.
It took someone to come and lift me up out of my way and put me in His way. It took me someone, it took the power of God to make me from being a dead sinner to alive in Christ. And I should walk in newness of life because of that. I tell you, I really desire that God would be merciful to me. I desire that God will be merciful to all of us. You know, David said, I've heard... I want to go... How did he say that? He says, God has spoken once, and I heard it twice. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. You know, stuff like that always, it makes me think. Why did he put that in there? Because God just had to say it once. How many times have you read the scriptures and it just come off of the page and it being real to you, and then for a while you forget it, and then you come back to it and it's real to you again? Has God ever delivered you out of problems? Did you believe He had the ability to the first time and the second time? Or was it a surprise? I've heard Him. I've forgotten, and I've heard Him more than once on the same thing. That's so... God speaks once. Sometimes our rememberer don't work all that good, does it? I pray the Lord that He'll bless y'all this week with the ability to love one another. I pray that you will live from the inside out. I pray that Christ in you, the hope of glory, would shine from your heart to your eyes and your mouth and your hands and your feet, and that you would walk in His ways as strong as you ever have because of what He's done for you. The doors of this church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.